Well, again, thanks for continuing on this journey with us as we try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in a jacked-up church. I'm Juno, and it is, again, a pleasure to be able to share with you a message from God's Word, how it applied then and how it applies to us today. You know, for us as a church, for over 85 years, we have been trying to be new life for the city. We've been all about trying to impact the world in which we live. The million-dollar question is, so what's the silver bullet that's going to make that happen? What program can we creatively come up with? What can Jason do to this set that's going to help us reach more people? What new ministry can be out there that's going to scratch the felt needs of the people so that we can be new life for the city? What's the 3, 5, 7, 10-year strategic plan going to be for us so that we can grow and be all that we can be to reach our city? Good questions. And I think as we look at the chapter in 1 Corinthians this week, we're going to see what Paul tells us that is. And it's interesting that it's nothing that's going to be in a save the world kit that we can buy. It isn't going to be necessarily in our vacation Bible school program. It isn't going to be necessarily in what we do, particularly on a Sunday, within these walls. But Paul reminds us over and over again that it's about love. Now, we're talking today about 1 Corinthians 13. And for many of you who have been to a wedding or two, you're very familiar with this. In fact, it's probably the most familiar passage of the Bible when you go to a wedding. If you were a betting person, you'd probably bet, I don't know how much, to think that's going to be what the pastor talks about at this wedding. I've done many weddings, even in fact a few funerals, where the family has requested me to share in this passage. But this morning, we're going to look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, in light of chapter 12, which we talked about last week, about our different gifts, and that's why we had you fill out that card. And then it's sandwiched in between next week when we talk about even more gifts. And what is interesting, folks, is that this is the very thing that is almost destroying the church, or the lack of. And so if Paul needed to address it to his friends, to the church that he actually started, then it's probably important for us to take a look at it again, just to be reminded about what's going to be the most important thing that's going to make the difference in our world today. Join me in prayer. For this place, Lord, I give you thanks. For the people here, thank you. For the people that are coming in with some very different emotions from what has occurred throughout the week, thank you. Thank you for being a God that does not want us to check our feelings at home and leave them at home or leave them locked up in the car, but that you invite us at all times and in all places to be who we are. And so thank you for accepting us for who we are. And so I just simply pray this morning that the thoughts that are going on in the minds of these, your people, and the words that come from my heart this morning will be acceptable in your sight, because we know and we remember today that you are our strength and our redeemer. And all God's people said, people, the church was messed up in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians because people were nitpicking and people were comparing themselves with one another. You know, some of them got on a little bit of an ego trip. Some of them kept saying, you know what, because I can do this thing, you know, I'm just a little bit better than you. And somebody said, no, no, because I can do this. That means I'm a little bit closer to God than you. And this just kept going on and on. People were comparing the different gifts of one another and elevating themselves. Some probably thought they were a prophet, and they figured they were the ones that were elevating themselves right up next to God. And so Paul had heard through the grapevine, probably through a letter. We'd call it the grapevine. He didn't get a text. He got a letter from this church saying, you know what, we're screwed up. We're jacked up. Something's happening. And so this whole series has been diving into all those different things that the early church was dealing with. And so again, Paul takes three chapters to deal with this issue of gifts. It isn't just the fact that Paul is saying we're all diverse and we've all been given different gifts and you all need to use those gifts. He's not just saying that, but he's coming back to, folks, even a good thing taken out of proportion, taken out of perspective, can be destructive. And so this morning's passage is far more than any sermon wedding. It's far more than any Hallmark card that says, love is patient, love is kind. Paul is dealing with one of the most crucial elements of really human behavior, but in the context of our reading and in the context of Scripture, he's dealing with one of the most basic elements of the church, that we got to get our act together. Because it's by this that the world will know that Jesus came and that Jesus has made a difference. So grab the Bible in front of you or in that chair in front of you. It's on page 800 in that. If you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take that. Again, we don't have microchips in it. We're not following you. If you take that, that is just for you to take if you do not have a Bible. So I am just going to start here with reading just a couple of the first two verses. Yeah, that would be it. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, I'm going to start with the end of chapter 12, that last segment. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And then let's just continue with verse 3. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, Paul is just setting the stage here because what's happened in this church is that some of the more expressive gifts, some of the more visible gifts, some of the more healing gifts of prophecy, whether that is teaching of God's word or being prophetic about something that hasn't happened, the speaking of tongues, speaking in a language that you don't even know, but yet you're able to understand that. Some of these, the healing, you know, some of the more unfortunate we've characterized as charismatic gifts, those are the ones people are like, about, and they're measuring each other on those gifts. Paul is saying, hold on, folks. Let's take a look at what we're really doing. And he's really saying that no matter what you do, no matter how flamboyant or how much healing or how much speaking, if you, no matter how good of a sermon you can give, if you don't love, it's nothing. Now, in their culture, too, when they went to church, if they went to a pagan church, they would have a gong. How many of you are old enough to have watched the gong show? A few of you. Good, good. So they'd go into the temple here, and they would just bang on this gong. For what reason? Not because their God didn't do something, but to wake up their God. Now, that just sounds a little weird to me that you'd have to wake up God, but that's what they would have to do, to bang on that gong to get God's attention to hear whatever they had to say. And what Paul is saying is really, and he's talking in their language and in their culture, he's saying, no matter what you say, no matter how you say it, no matter if you're prophesying for the future or if you're healing somebody, it all comes down to, you know what? It doesn't stack up to a hill of beans if you don't have love. Now, growing up in Detroit, there was a saying, well, it's probably anywhere, but at least when I grew up in Detroit, you know, talk is cheap. And again, that's, I think, what Paul is talking about here, that no matter how good you are, if there isn't love, there is nothing. And so then, Paul is saying, again, folks, it's time for a heart check. Now, when you turn certain ages, you know, you just go back in and get rechecked on everything. If something isn't quite right, you don't know what's going on, they run a battery of tests to do some checking. And so here, chapter 13 is really what I'm saying. It's a heart check. And it's a heart check that we need to do often because we live in a world where people are not nice. People are mean. There are times when we're victims. There are times when we go off the straight path and we do something that we probably shouldn't be doing. And yet, we need a heart check. And so what's so good about chapter 13 is that it's a great heart check. And so Paul introduces just the whole idea about love and just sets the tone and says, hey, folks, time out here. No matter how good, no matter how eloquent, no matter if you're giving up everything you own, including your body, without love, folks, it's not just any kind of love. Without the love that comes from God, that self-sacrificing love, it is nothing. So as you turn over to verse 4, 4 really begins to give us a summary of some of the different types of love, or not types of love, the characteristics of love. Now, and I'm going to use the help of a pastor and a scholar, Keith Neal, who has described these much more succinctly than I was all week long. And so this helps us to keep this message to one day and not another month, as I'm going to share what love is and what love isn't. And so as we look again at first verse 4, we see right there that love is patient. In fact, if I were to, I've done way too many weddings, when I say, is there a passage you would like me to share from? A passage that reflects your own faith journey or your own relationship. And many couples, not all, but many just like look at each other and says, well, we don't know. You know, can you pick out something for us? Or now, isn't there something about, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and that's about all they know. And so they're talking about this chapter, and Paul sets it up and says that love is patient. And the Greek language has several words for patience. One signifies patience with people, and the other signifies patience with situations. And Paul is talking here, because he's talking about the church. He's talking about people not getting along, even though they love Jesus. They're at each other's neck and bragging and talking. Paul is talking about patience with people. And I think every one of us would say an amen to that. Whether you are so in love with your spouse that you think he or she can walk on water, or if you want to put your kid up against any kid playing any sport, you know, people are people. We need patience. And so neither type is to be neglected. But again, Paul is telling us to be patient with people. And I know that is easier said than done. But I also know that it means that by even asking for patience, folks, that's a good sign. That's a good sign that somewhere there's a conscience in you, somewhere God's given you a little kick, not to hurt you, not to abuse you, but just a little kick or a shove to say, hey, let's think through this a little bit. And again, let me just say this. As I talk about this, as I read this and was writing this, it's like, let's be careful here not to go to the extremes. Because I think for every one of these, there's the exception. There's the extreme. There's the abusive spouse, the abusive parents, the person that is just not well. And even Jesus, at times, lost his patience. He cleared out the temple because people were exploiting the poor. And so when it comes to injustice, again, that's a whole another sermon or another dialogue or conversation. But sometimes with injustice, we need to probably lose some patience so we can step into a situation and make right what the world continually corrupts. So that's patience. Okay, love is patient and love is kind. And here, kindness isn't always associated with giving everybody what they want. We know that can't happen. As a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, just giving everybody what they want is a prescription for destruction. But maybe kindness is forcing the addict into recovery. Maybe kindness is going with them to that first meeting. Maybe kindness isn't giving the spoiled child another electronic toy just to keep him or her quiet. Maybe kindness isn't giving them another toy because we've been so busy at work that we feel guilty, so let's give them something else to fill the void of that relationship. Maybe kindness is reporting the crime that a friend has made. So kindness doesn't mean bowing down and letting people get away with literally murder. But kindness means wanting the best for the other person. And I know, again, that is easier said than done, but it is interesting that as we pray more for our enemies, Jesus talks all about that. As we pray more for our enemies, somehow we do become a little bit more patient. Somehow we're able to separate the anger from what needs to be an act of kindness. And so if you're ticked, wherever else you want to call it with somebody, maybe we have to go back to prayer. And so anyway, so now we move on. We move on to several more aspects that Paul is talking about when it comes to love, but it's all the love is not. Love is not. Love is not envious. Another word for envious would be jealous. Love is not jealous. And enviousness implies that, you know, that we're just not happy at the success of somebody else. And that could happen in a lot of ways. Their businesses, their relationships, their own job promotions, how they're doing in school and their activities. Are we envious of somebody else's success? And again, I think as we fill ourselves, as we allow God's Spirit to fill us up, that some of these other things that love is not, like jealous and envious, some of those things are just forced out because God has taken place. Love does not boast. It does not brag. And I found this very humorous and insightful. The root word for brag in the Greek that is closest to our language is called windbag. And we can have all kinds of stories about windbags, whether it's at school, in your workplace, in your family. Here comes Uncle Joey again, and he's always got a story about how good he is or how much better Uncle Joey can do something. And at school, it's the same way. Everybody, somebody is always bragging about themselves. They just can't, they're just stuck on themselves. And again, bragging is the opposite of what God wants us to do. Bragging is me looking for attention. It's me trying to get get the praise from people. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. Again, those two words are used interchangeably. And the challenge with arrogant is that arrogant takes it a step further than just boasting. You know, arrogant is somebody who is out for power and abuses his or her power for the sake of themselves and for the sake of making them look good. Proud people push themselves into leadership using people as stepping stones. Proud people always really consider themselves above the law when it comes to just living life. And again, Paul gives us a heart check. He says, love is not proud. And it's a reminder to be gracious toward one another. You know, love does not dishonor others. Love is not rude. Dishonest can be also interpreted as being rude. And another translation of this calls it shameful behavior. I find that very interesting. Because I think we're in a society where we almost take pride in our rudeness. We almost feel empowered and that it is my right to say what I want to whoever I want at whatever time. And Paul is saying, time out. That isn't what the love of God is all about. That we need to be about building up others, not building up ourselves. Relationships, if I had a class called Relationship 101, I would say that at times it doesn't make a difference what you think. Paul is saying it's not biblical to be rude. So we need to be consistently thinking about that. We need to understand what God calls us to is not a rudeness toward others, a way of dishonoring others, but God is calling us to be courteous, to be tactful, and at times to be thinking, Lord, what difference does it make what I'm thinking about somebody or something? You know, love is not self-seeking. Love is the exact opposite of always looking out for your own rights. Now, again, here's one of those where it's just like, you know, you can become a doormat to society if you don't take care of yourself. And so Paul isn't saying that. But Paul is saying that it's not all about me. There is so much in the last, I started reading about it 10, 11 years ago, about the narcissistic leaders, narcissistic personalities that psychologists will say there is no help for. It is a personality disorder that you just somehow have to live with and manage to work around that. And if everybody knows that's what's going on, then you can really move forward. But it's where somebody, everything is about them. They are the attention. If it wasn't for them, it wouldn't happen. Even when you're ticked about something, they somehow turn it around. It is really a self-seeking, demanding, possessive, stubborn, dominating attitude with people. Love is not easily angered. Love is not provoked. You know, love is not given to emotional outburst. Love does not let somebody get underneath their skin very easily. Although, if your buttons get pushed for certain things, that's a way of knowing, God, maybe you've gifted me. Maybe I've given this passion to deal with this injustice, because when I see this happen, I do get angry. And I think, what in the world? How does this happen? What can we do about it? And so it's not easily angered. And again, another translation says, love is not touchy. And folks, let me tell you, we've all been around people that are just a little bit too touchy. Maybe moody would be a better word. A little bit too much drama going on over the littlest things. And we know how much energy that sucks from us. We know that we don't really want to be around them at times because we are protecting our soul, because it just like takes it right down. You know what that's like? And even though you choose every word precisely and carefully not to offend them, not to set them off, not to push their button, somehow, some way, they find something to come back at you about. And it's almost that you just can't win attitude. Love does not keep records of wrongs. Again, Paul uses the normal word here for bookkeeping. Some of you are probably bookkeepers when it comes to the wrongs done to you by other people. Now, in relationship counseling, that's called dump trucking, where your friend, your spouse, somebody at work, they keep doing things and you just keep throwing it. You don't address it, you just keep throwing it in the dump truck, throwing it in the dump truck, throwing it in the dump truck. And finally, they hit that button and all of a sudden you just beep, 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 and you just pile it on them. And for the last 3 years, you have dates and times and events where you did this, you did this, you did this. And Paul is saying, time to hit the delete button, folks. It's time to keep a double set of books, so to speak. It's time to say, no, what you've done, yes, it is wrong, but I am letting go of that so I don't back up that dump truck and sabotage the relationship. Love does not rejoice in evil. It takes no joy in evil of any kind. It takes no pleasure when it hears about inadequacy, mistakes, and when somebody hits a rough road. And I think I need to pray for this a little bit more, because when somebody does when there's that evil person out there, when somebody is just a horrible person, there is something in me, maybe because I grew up in another part of the country, that says, they got what they deserved. Good. And so, yes, even I, well, not even I, but all of these are part of my own journey. I'm saying, okay, Lord, help me not to rejoice when evil happens to some people that really deserve it, but they've just gotten away with it for years. But really, God is wanting our hearts to become like His, so that in those opportunities where somebody does hit the bump in the road, that we become Christ-like to them and not human-like. Okay, I tell you, I mean, when I go through these at a wedding, you can, you know, people are elbowing their date for the wedding, and you know, I've done way too many of these where it's just like, man, who measures up to this? We are all failures when it comes to this description of love, but Paul's description of love is God's character. This is revealing God's love toward us. So it doesn't get us off the hook by saying, well, hey, I'm not God, I'm just human, so I can't do these things. No, it means I need to be striving for these things as I become, as we use the term, more Christ-like. Okay, then let me just share these things too. As when, you know, the good things. Love rejoices with the truth. You know what? Truth and love go together, folks. They really balance each other out. Truth makes our love wise and discerning, and love makes our truth compassionate and forgiving. We really need both as we follow God's direction in our life. And love always protects. The word here for protect, it means in the Greek, a covering. And Ryan, when I was over to your house, we were talking about the Midwest again and the snow. And, you know, when it's freezing out, what do you do with these babies? How do you get the baby from the house into the car? Well, we have snowsuits, and I don't know if Ryan even heard of a snowsuit, but because you're out here in California and you don't need snowsuits, but some of you have been out there, you would know, you bundle up this little baby in this thing, and it looks like a straitjacket, But and all it is just, you know, a heavy, heavy snowmobile. You know what snowmobiles are, right? Okay, snowmobile suit. You just, the baby can't move. And then as they get a little bit older, you bundle them all up. You take them outside so they want to play in the snow. And then 5 seconds later, they come back in. And it takes another 20 minutes to get them back to normal clothing. But the idea of covering. And those of you with a baby would know it. I remember holding Mackenzie, my daughter, you know, 23 years ago, and walking very carefully through the snow and through the ice and covering her so that the elements wouldn't get on her and she'd have ear infections for eternity. You know, it's a covering. And that's what Paul is saying here, that love always protects. Not enables, but protects. That means we believe the things, we believe the best about people. And that's the next one, that love always trusts, always believes all things. That love is ready to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. That God is at work in him or her, and that we can't sell the gospel short. And this is where I always, again, find it interesting. Even in the legal documents, you know, we all know what you are innocent until proven guilty. But sometimes in the church, we sort of even forget that. We want to nail somebody. We want to accuse somebody. We want to jump down somebody's throat because we don't have trust. We don't believe in all things. We don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't say, you know what? There's another side to that story. Well, let me bring in so-and-so and let the three of us talk through this. Love always hopes. This is a simple step that goes really beyond believing in the person or believing that, you know, maybe there is, but it's that deep hope that is deep in our soul that no matter what the situation is, we have hope. No matter what the world says, we have a hope in our heart. And we remember all of these elements about and these characteristics about God's love because we have hope. We don't give up. We don't count and bank on failure, but we have hope in people. And it's beyond in people, folks. It is really in the gospel, the life-changing news of Jesus and the love that he tells us about. That's why it is very difficult for me when people say, oh, just ignore what he or she says. That's just how they are. And if I had a gong here, I would say, gong, no. That is absolutely unbiblical. It sells the gospel short. It shortchanges this whole chapter of what God, of what Paul is saying about God's love. That's how they are, yes. But God has changed you. He's changed me. He can change this person. He can change this situation. So we've got to stop saying that's just how they are. Because at that point, then we've just insulted the God of creation, that he can no longer change people. So, boy, you know, Paul, he says a whole bunch here. And I need to land this plane here, folks, so we can celebrate some baptisms. Ryan's going, yes. Okay, so, again, you know, love perseveres and love endures all things. You know, some of the deep richness of what love means. And again, if you've seen a bunch of movies, if you've been in the service, you know that love, there's probably nothing deeper as the love of somebody you're in combat with. How they will be with you until the very end. And that's what it means, that love perseveres. And so as we start to look at the end of this, and this is where some interpretation needs to happen here, folks, and where there are those who believe this and those who believe that. But let me just read this quickly here. Love never fails, but when there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And folks, as Paul has been dealing with his church on these big issues of the more expressive gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healing, the prophecy, this passage is interpreted two different ways. So we have scholars on both sides of the fence here. We have churches around us. We have people in this room that will probably be interpreting this passage differently. Some will be saying, Paul just said that you can no longer have healing, that the gift of prophecy is long gone. It is done. Speaking in tongues ain't going to happen except when you're married. Just making sure you're still with me here at the end. So some will say these are done. Other scholars, and where I tend to believe, is that when we see, now we see dimly, but then we'll see clearly, that is talking about when Jesus returns. And when he returns, we will no longer need any of these gifts. But what will be there is love. His love, as we know. And now you see these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So now I'm not saying here we're going to turn into a hooping and hollering prophetic words, but what I am saying that those are not, in my understanding, and in most of the Reformed churches' understanding, those gifts did not end, but they're still applicable today. And we just need to figure out how that works for us as a church. So again, the end of the chapter, everybody knows, and these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That through thick and thin, through no matter how good somebody may be in speaking or in healing or any of those gifts, that people are comparing themselves and saying, I'm better than you, you don't know what you're talking about, God loves me more, all of that stuff that's going on, Paul takes it right down to this. But the greatest of these is love. And we know, as humans, that that is easier said than done. And we know, as humans, that it is a love journey that we are on forever, as long as we are on this earth. To be more like Jesus, to ask him to flush out, to detox us from all those love is not, and to fill us with the love that only he can give us. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team out here, and we're going to continue to worship today, and in the form of a celebration. We are going to celebrate baptism. Now, in the Reformed tradition, and in our tradition, we often will do a baby baptism, which is a reminder of God's promise made available to this child back in the Old Testament, and we celebrate God's love for this infant. And yet, we also have some adults, some kids, students, who've never taken that step. And yet they've opened up their heart to Jesus. And so today, we baptize them. We celebrate. It is an outward expression of their commitment to Jesus. As even with a baby, there is nothing, and you've heard me, there's nothing magical about the water I'm putting on that baby. It's a symbol of God's love. This is a symbol of a life change because of the love of God that we've been talking about for the last 40 minutes. So, Ryan, come on up and lead us through this.